I want you to think of the words of the second verse as we make our way through this message tonight. Though he may send some affliction, it will but make me long for home. And then it is these words, for in love and not in anger, all his chastenings will come. We're turning in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 31 this evening. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read from the verse number 10 of the chapter, Jeremiah 31, reading from the verse number 10. Verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 31. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine, and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will sedate the soul of the priests with fatness. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy works shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord. Thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened as a bullock accustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the 20th verse of the chapter. Shall we unite in prayer? O God, our loving Father, we come again before thee in the Savior's precious name. We thank thee for the word that you have given, a word early on in the week. O God, a word, O Father, that thou hast brought to our attention time and time again. Now we come to the preaching of it. O God, thou dost know the seriousness of the matter that will be presented tonight. We pray for help, heaven's help, God's help, the Spirit's help, to deliver, O God, the message of God to this people. We pray, O God, that the meeting will take on that note of solemnity that it needs to take on whenever the Word of God is opened and preached. Grant, O God, a listening ear and an open heart, and help us all, O God, to search our hearts, and help us, dear Father, to be in the place where you want us to be. And so come and close us into God. Bless our hearts, we pray. And grant, O God, thy help as we make our way through this message. For I pray this in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the book of the Song of Solomon, we read these words in chapter 8 in the verse number 5. Who is this? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? What tender words they are. Words that are pregnated with thoughts of love and sympathy, compassion and pity on the part of the beloved. They speak to me of the restorative ministry of our heavenly beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry that he performs upon us when at times, because of our foolishness and because of our short-sightedness, we find ourselves in a backslidden state. We find that our beloved comes to us, finding us, wooing us back on to himself as he visits us in our spiritual wilderness experiences. So weak and enfeebled do we become because of our departure from God. We return to the place that we ought to be, leaning upon the strong and the steady arm of our God. How tender God is when he deals with those who depart from him. Another verse that speaks of God's tender ministry toward the backslider is found in Isaiah's prophecy. Speaking of the wandering one, God says in Isaiah 57 verse 8, I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Comforts that the backslider once knew. The comfort of God's smile. The comfort of God's approval. The comfort of God's presence, the comfort of God's word, the comfort of God's assurance can all be restored to the wandering and the returning wanderer. The prophet Hosea also brings to our attention how tenderly God deals with his departed ones. God holds out to such who walk at a distance from him the wonderful promise over there in Hosea chapter 14 and the verse 4 to encourage the wandering one to refrain from going any further from him, but instead encouraging them to return on to them. I will heal their backsliding, he said. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. However, there are times when the genuine backslider is so bent on their foolish ways, so entrenched in their refusal to return to God, that God has to arrest the attention of his obstinate child. The method by which he does that is by his chastening. Let me say that I fear for those in this congregation who have departed from God. The cause for such fear is that God has spoken to you through messages that I've preached, through appeals that I have made, through personal visits and warnings that I have given, and yet to date you continue to wander from God and are content to remain at a distance from him. Your absenteeism from God's house, your desecration of the Lord's day, your non-attendance at the Lord's table and at the times of prayer are all telling signs that a distance has opened up between you and your Lord. I have prayed for you. God is my witness. I have prayed for you. I have taken your name before the Lord in prayer and pleaded to God that he would cause you to return. But as yet I see no signs of that return, and that's why I fear. I wonder, having spoken to you so tenderly in the past, will God have to employ another means to provoke your return? Backslider, will God have to chasten you sore before fellowship is once again restored between you and your offended God, because God is offended at your sin of backsliding? God's people in the day of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, had departed from their God. They had forsaken the fountain of living waters. They had hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. The thing that was so abhorrent to God was not that these people had backslidden and were ashamed of it, but rather that these people had backslidden and they were not ashamed of it. That was what was so abhorrent to Almighty God. Listen to the lament of Jehovah in Jeremiah 8 and the verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. No, God's question and his reply in the 12th verse of that same chapter. Were they ashamed? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, he said, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. So far was their departure from God that these people had forgot how to blush at their sin. Jeremiah 31 is a great turning point in the life, at least, of Ephraim, one of the tribes and one of the people, and one of the tribes of God. For it is a chapter that speaks of the cycle of backsliding being broken. Tonight I want us to look at that chapter, and especially the words of the verses 18 and 19. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, "Thou hast chastened me. I was chastened as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after I was turned, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." It is from those words that I want to address you from tonight. My subject matter is when God chastens the wandering one. When God chastens the wandering one. There are just 2 points to the subject tonight and to the message this evening. The first thing that I want us to consider this evening is God chastening the wandering one. God chastening of the wandering one. I must remind you that it is God himself who takes the task to himself, the task of chastening his wayward child. It is God who chastens his child. In what role does he do that? As a hard-hearted judge, as a merciless tyrant, as a sadistic narcissist? No, he comes and chastens us in his role as our loving heavenly Father. I know that it is God who takes to himself the task of chastening his wayward child because of the repeated references to his involvement in that activity within the Word of God. I want to give you a number of them. Job 5, verse 17, "Behold, happy is a man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Psalm 94, verse 12, "Blessed is a man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law." Into the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God is a speaker in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 9. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." As we consider the matter of God's chastening of the wandering one, I want us to ask and then answer a number of questions with respect to God's chastening. The first of those questions is why? Why does God chasten the wandering one? Why does God chasten the wandering one? I believe there to be 2 main reasons why God at times must apply his chastening rod to the lives of those who wander from him, who go astray from him, who become cold in their spiritual lives. The first reason why God chastens the wandering one is to preserve his own glory. To preserve his own glory. Now, none of us would permit in our families an unruly and a disobedient child to continue to live at variance with the laws and to the rules of our home. Such behavior by that child would bring great shame and would bring great disgrace upon the family and upon the family name. And thus, to bring a wayward child back into line, a parent must apply some form of chastening, some kind of discipline to correct that child's shameful behavior. Why do you think that it's any different in God's family? Backslider. So it is in God's family. Because God is jealous for his own glory. And God is jealous for his own name, and those that have taken the name of Christ to themselves as Christians must remember that their behavior and that their manner of living has a reflection on God's glory and on God's name. And so to preserve his own glory, God must apply the chastening rod to rectify the unruly and disobedient behavior of those and of the one who continues to live a life that is contrary to his laws and to his commandments. I trust, backslider, that you're aware that to live willingly in a backslidden state brings no glory to God. Being jealous of God's own glory, his own glory, and desiring to preserve his own name, God may have to step into your life. God may have to intervene into your life in order to initiate reform for your unruly behavior. Now let me say that God has been tender and God has been gracious to you. God has tried to win you back to himself. God has tried to woo you back to himself. But all other methods have failed to produce the much needed reform that God seeks. And so you leave God Almighty with no other option but to chasten you. To chasten you. The second reason why God chastens the wandering one is to promote our own good and the good of others. Now, the process of chastening can be a very humbling and a very hurtful experience. We're going to see that. But the product of the chastening is most helpful. Because it is through God's chastening that we firstly are brought to our senses. Because the backslider is filled with his own ways, certainly not the way of God. And so the backslider, and God chastening, brings first of all the backslider to his or her senses, and then he brings the person back to the Savior, to the Lord, to Christ. And surely that return back to the Lord is for our own good and for the good of those who are within our sphere of influence, our family, our friends, and our neighbors. Can I say, husband, tonight, if you're in a backslidden state, it is not for the spiritual well-being of your wife that you're found in such a state tonight. Can I say, mother, that it's not for the spiritual well-being of your young children that you're walking afar off from God tonight? Young person, it is not good for the spiritual well-being of yourself or for your friends that you have left your first love. And so for your own good and for the good of others, it would be wise for you tonight to return to God without any further delay. Why does God have to chasten us? To preserve his own glory. And to promote our own good and the good of others. But another question that we want to answer with respect to God's chastening of the wandering one is how? How does God chasten the wandering one? Now, it is my intention to remain biblical when I answer that question. And I do so because too often preachers let their sanctified imaginations run wild, causing them to make all kinds of predictions and to pronouncements when it comes to the methods that God uses to chasten the wandering one, some of which have absolutely no biblical foundation to them whatsoever. So tonight I want to confine my comments on this point to those biblical characters whom we know walked with God for a time, and then departed from him for a time, and as a consequence experienced in their lives the chastening rod of God. Can I say in the first place that God at times uses life's storms to chasten his wandering one. The man I'm thinking about is Jonah. It was a literal storm out in the Mediterranean Sea that halted this runaway prophet from going a step further in his departure from God. All the events that unfolded as a result of that divinely sent storm, the throwing of Jonah overboard, the swallowing off the prophet by the large fish, that 3-night stay in the belly of the fish, were all used by God to extract a confession of sin out of Jonah and to provoke his return on to the Lord. The prophet Nahum says in Nahum 1 verse 3, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and then the storm." The Lord hath his way in the storm. Life storms. The storm of sickness. The storm of a family dispute. The storm of marital tensions. The storm of financial troubles. The storm of family difficulties. The storm of a collapsed business can all be used by God to arrest our attention and depart and halt our departure from God. Let me ask you this evening, wandering one, are you in one of life's storms tonight? Is everything going wrong? Wrong in your home, wrong in your life, wrong in your business, wrong in your relationships, wrong in your health? Have you ever thought that God is trying to get your attention? And I'm not saying here tonight, and don't misread me and get me wrong and mishear me tonight, I'm not saying that every storm that God sends into our lives is sent to chasten us. For we find the Apostle Paul, he's on the same body of water, the Mediterranean Sea, as Jonah was, and we find him in the midst of a storm, but Paul was in the middle of God's will. But what I am saying is, whenever you find yourself in one of life's storms, you need to ask yourself this question: have I departed from Him? Is God trying to get my attention? Is this God's means of drawing me back to Himself because of a departure from Him? Literally, it took a storm in Jonah's life to get him back into the center of God's will. What storm will God have to send into your life to bring you back to Him? And I say in the second instance that God at times uses death. He uses death to chasten His wandering one. Either the death of someone close to us, or His most severest of chastenings when it comes to backsliding, our own death. I said I wanted to remain biblical, so let me point you to a few examples. Naomi left Bethlehem with her husband and 2 boys, Mahlon and Chilion. They were just going to Moab. But that initial party of four, and out of that initial party of four, only one, Naomi, returned to Bethlehem 10 years later. What did Naomi, now wishing to be called Mara, testify to those in Bethlehem who asked the question, "Is this Naomi?" What did she testify? She testified of this. She says, the Almighty God hath dealt very bitterly with me. She says, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? 3 graves. Housing the earthly remains of those that Naomi loved the most was a consequence of leaving the place God intended for her to occupy. Whenever you walk outside the will of God, and you continue to walk in that way, having been warned time and time again, the Almighty will afflict you. The Almighty will testify against you. Would to God that you would return before you experience that. But Naomi was not the only one who was left bereft of a loved one as a result of departure from God. King David knew what it was for God to take his child in death as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. You can read of that in 2 Samuel 12 when the prophet Nathan confronts David with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, a confrontation led to a confession of David's sin and the forgiveness of that sin. Yes, full and free, a full and free forgiveness of his sins. And yet Nathan said these words to David, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Shall surely die. Within 7 days, David stands looking upon the lifeless body of his son because of his sin of backsliding. Because you see, David was reaping a harvest that he had sown in his days of wandering from God. Now, can I say, folks, it is not my intention to unduly frighten you. Neither is it my intention to threaten you. My intention is just to remind you of biblical examples of those who chose to walk away from God, and God had to take someone that they loved the most from them in order to provoke a return unto God. Will God do that in your life? I cannot tell. But it would be a wisdom on your part to return, lest he chooses that method to chasten you. I said that God can chasten us not only through the death of a loved one, but through our own death. I believe that I have biblical warrant for that. In the passage that I read over there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 and 30, it is a passage that speaks of the Lord's Supper, and there Paul says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, when Paul speaks of sleep, he's not speaking of 40 winks. He's speaking about death. And that terminology, sleep, is only ever attributed to the saints of God when they die. They sleep. They sleep. Thank God, those who know Christ, they just fall asleep. And so I believe that this refers to believers. Many within the Corinthian church were brought to death as a consequence of not walking worthy of the Lord. I was speaking to a brother about this just to make sure that I wasn't twisting the scriptures. And he wholeheartedly agreed with me that this is what the tenor of the passage is. And he made this comment. He says, "If God worked like this today, there wouldn't be many of us about." Horatius Bonner, this is what he said about the passage: "Weakness, sickliness, and death were the three forms of chastisement with which the Corinthian church was visited. Some were sinning sins which required to be visited with weakness. Others were sinning sins which required to be punished with sickness, while others were sinning sins which needed to be chastened with death." Now, don't hear me wrong again. Don't be thinking that every form of sickness is a result of a wandering away from God. Don't think that. Don't be thinking that every Christian's death is because of backsliding. But 1 Corinthians 11 seems to suggest that God can quickly remove those from the world who willfully continue in a spiritual state that is bringing dishonor to his name and to his cause. Will God have to take you on home because of your unwillingness to break with your sin of backsliding? Will your refusal to return to God herald your unexpected extraction from this world? God at times uses the storms. God at times uses death and sorrow. God at times uses the shattering of plans to chasten the wandering one, The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is an apt illustration of this means of chastening. His best laid plans, they lay shattered at his feet when famine swept into the far country, bringing him to a place of poverty and want, but at the same time also bringing him to a place of repentance and a place where he then returned on to the Father. God shattered his plans. I think about godly Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in a moment of ill judgment and entered into an unholy alliance with the wicked king of Israel, Ahaziah. They wanted to build a navy of ships to go down to Tarshish. What did God do? Did God allow that to happen? Allow a godly man to enter into a relationship with an ungodly man? Even in business circles, did God allow that to happen? No, God sent a message to Jehoshaphat through Eliezer, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaz, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. God will bring to naught your plans, backslider. God is well able to blow upon those plans. He's able to bring your plans to naught. He's able to put them up in smoke. That business of yours that is built on unscriptural foundations, he can bring to naught. And those plans that you have for your future, God can overthrow with a word. And they'll lie shattered on the ground. Having answered the questions why and how God chastens his wandering one, let me provide you an answer to this third question: when? When does God chasten the wandering one? God's chastening may not always be immediate. Space and time is given to the backslider, the wandering one, to turn from their foolish ways, to turn from their folly in repentance. During that time, oft times, God sends his servants with messages that he hopes will prompt a return to him. Conscience may also be stirred, troubled with respect to the departure from God within the mind and the heart of the backslider. However, if none of those things produce the desired effect, God will at some point, I said again, God will at some point chasten his wandering child. He will. His glory, his name depends on it. I believe that Naomi again is a very apt illustration of the non-immediacy of God's chastening. Did God chasten Naomi whenever she went first into Moab? No. There's time given for her, 10 years. But within that 10 years, the death of her husband happens, the death of her son and her other son, all occurs within that 10-year period between her departure from Bethlehem and her return to Bethlehem again. But there was a time given for Naomi to return of her own accord, but she would not. And so God took from her that and those whom she loved the most. I don't believe that God can leave a backslider to remain indefinitely in such a deplorable spiritual state. To do so evidences that the professed backslider is really not a backslider at all, because they were never saved. And I say that because of the strong language, and its biblical language, that God uses in Hebrews 12 in the verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. But if ye are without chastisement, if you profess to be a Christian and yet there has never been a chastening of God's hand, God says, and it's biblical language, ye are bastards and not sons. In other words, you're an illegitimate child. You're not a child at all. You're not a child of the king. Because you see, folks, the genuine, or the mark of genuine sonship, is God chastening when we follow afar off? To claim to be a son or a daughter of God and to live habitually in sin without ever experiencing God's chastening is a sign that you were never a true son or daughter of God. That's what the Bible says. If you are without chastisement, you're not a child. You're not a son. And so it would do well for those who would be among us tonight who claims to be backslidden. I'm just a backslider. As if it's some sort of a badge of honor. It would do well for you to make sure that there was a time that you were actually in the faith. I've spent a large time of this meeting and thinking about God's chastening of the wandering one, and it was my intention to do so, but I want to briefly bring the message to a close with a final and second point, namely the response to God's chastening by the wandering one. And that brings us to the portion that we read. The prophet Jeremiah sets before us here in chapter 31 the ideal response, the part of the backslider to the chastening of God. I want you to mark the threefold aspect or the threefold response by Ephraim to God's chastening. I want you to note, first of all, his remorse. His remorse. Verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. I was chastised me and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. You see, God's chastening had the desired effect and outcome for Ephraim. He found himself bemoaning, mourning. A mourning has entered his soul as a result of the chastening of God. Mourning and remorse has entered into the life as a consequence of his sin of departure from God. He starts to mourn over his state, his spiritual state with God. It's not what it ought to be. It's not what it used to be. And as a result, within the soul, hidden away from the natural eye by those that lived around him in this family and in the sphere of service and the place of work, this man starts to mourn, starts to grieve, starts to be sorry over his sin of backsliding. I wonder, backsliding, are you there tonight? Are you remorseful over your departure from the Lord? Is your soul mourning over the fact that the fellowship of God you once knew is no longer there? Does grief fill your mind and heart as you recall the deplorable state that you're found in tonight as compared to what you were even just a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago? There was remorse. Mark the second response to Ephraim to God's chastening. There is request here. His request, verse 18 again. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. O backslider, listen to those words there at the end. For thou art the Lord my God. Oh yes, he had departed from God. Yes, he had got himself into a state where he had left the Lord and his first love, but God was still his God. Thank God for that. God was still his God. He's still your God, backslider. He's still your God. Now I want you to notice that it's not God who is the one who needs to be turned. God hadn't left Ephraim. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God had not left Ephraim. Rather, Ephraim requests that he might be turned to God because he had left God. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Ephraim requests that God would turn him from his foolishness, turn him from his waywardness, turn him from his sin, and turn him to his God again. I wonder, is that your request tonight? That he might turn you. That he might turn you. And so there is remorse. And that remorse, that sorrow, it leads to a request. And then it leads to something else.
repentance.
Verse 19, surely after that I was turned, I repented. Because as God turns the heart of the backslider to himself, the backslider naturally repents of the turning of their heart away from God. You see, he needed repentance here. And what is it that we repent of? Sin. Because backsliding is sin. Well, that you would see your backsliding not as a little thing, but that which requires your repentance. Did you notice the words in the verse 20? Is Ephraim my dear son? It is a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. He's still my son. He's my disobedient son. And because he was my disobedient son, I chastened him. I chastised him. Like a bullock under a yoke, I brought him into line again. But he's still my dear. He's my dear son. Is he a pleasant child? Yes. For since I speak against him, the God of heaven said, I do earnestly remember him still. He still remembers you, backslider. Notice what that does within the heart of God and within the very being of God as God thinks upon his departed one, his child, his son. It says, my bowels are troubled for him. His heart is touched. His inner being is touched. And then he gives this promise, I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. The chastening did its work. Because the chastening brought the wandering one home. I wonder, does tonight find you suffering under the chastening rod of God? Well, can I say that if it does, such chastening is an evidence of your sonship and is a proof of God's love for you, whom the Father or whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Though he will chasten you, he will not disinherit you. And though he correct you, he will not destroy you. And so, backslider, receive his correction with meekness. Bow before him tonight in humility. Confess your sins with sorrow. Seek his pardon and grace. And return on to your God tonight. May that happen. Because if it doesn't, and you continue to wander away, he will chasten you. May God be pleased to use his word to speak to every heart, and may God ever keep us in the way, lest we find ourselves chastened by the Almighty. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Can I say, backslider, that the way back home is the way that you first came to Christ. It's a way of the cross. It's a way of confession. And it's a way of repentance. That's the way back again. And can I say that you do not need this preacher, although I am here to help you if you need help. But you don't need this preacher because you've already been to the cross. You've already walked that road. You just need to walk it again. you just need to go that way again. Remember, you're still his dear son. You're still his dear daughter. And he will have mercy upon you. Oh, that you would turn again to him. And may that turning again be evidenced in your life as you again walk with God and walk in fellowship with God's people. Almighty God, we bow before thee. These things are so serious, Lord. We think of those who tonight are in this place, spiritually in this place. Some may be in this house, and we know some, and they're outside this house. And they ought to have been here. And we fear, O God, that we're going to be standing in the Royal Victoria Hospital someday. We're going to be looking into the face of an individual who incrementally and gradually made their way out to a place where they find themselves at a distance from God. And God spoke to them, and God challenged them, and they would not come. And God chastens them. May that not happen. Please, God, may it not happen. Keep us in the way. Keep us walking the King's highway. Keep us, O God, as those who have short accounts with thee. And help us not to get to the place where our departure from God brings great disgrace to your name and to your cause. We thank thee for mercy, and we thank thee that our sins, our sin of backsliding when confessed, is put away. And God forgives us, and God restores us, and God uses us again. We thank thee for that. We thank thee that in love and not in anger, all his chastenings come. Have mercy upon us, O God, and use this word not only in this place, but also to those who would listen to it on sermon audio, or who would receive the sermon notes. O God, use that, we pray, to provoke a return to God. And Lord, keep back the chastening rod, we pray. For we ask these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.